morning. How y'all doing? Fine. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jim Freiling. I normally teach chemistry up at Cornerstone University, but Marcy and I have been coming to Gaines for a while, and Pastor Kelly every once in a while lets me come up and share with you, and so today is a day that I get to do that, and I appreciate the opportunity when I get it. The last couple times that I have come and spoken, the last time that I spoke, the title of the sermon was Guilty. And we talked about the idea that all of us are guilty of breaking the law. We're all guilty as sinners. And that the only hope that we have is the forgiveness that comes in Jesus Christ. And that we have that by faith, and it's given to us freely. It's a blessing from God, and we can rejoice in that. Doesn't change the fact that we're guilty, but it does mean that we're accepted because of Christ's sacrifice. Prior to that, I talked about our freedom in Christ, that we're not bound by the law. We don't have to keep every jot and tittle of the law. We're not bound by sin. Sin is no longer a master over us. We have freedom in Christ, freedom to follow God wholeheartedly. Well, I thought it would be a good idea for this time if we took a look at how Paul did that in his life. And I loved what Ben did as he took us through the book of Ruth, where we simply looked at what the scriptures said and kind of followed along and interpreted some of that to figure out what exactly God's message for us was. And so what we're going to look at today is actually from one of Paul's letters in the book of Philippians. And the majority of our text today is going to come from Philippians 3. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to go there. We are going to go back to chapter 2, and we'll do a little bit of Acts stuff coming up. But most of our text is going to be in Philippians 3. If you want to understand the book of Philippians, there's some things you need to know about it. Paul and Timothy had a great ministry to Philippi. As a church, they were pretty solid. They were doing a good job. They were faithfully following God. They were doing the things that he had asked them to do. And so Paul, in writing to them, is writing a letter to them really so that they would be encouraged, so that they would be built up, so they would be motivated, and just to tell them, you know, you're doing a good job. Now, here's some other stuff you can do, but just to encourage them. So the letter as a whole is one of encouragement. Toward the end of chapter 2, which is before our main text, there's a short section about Paul sending Epaphroditus back to them. Epaphroditus was somebody that the Philippine church or the Philippian church had, he was somebody that they had sent to Paul to minister to him while he was in jail. So he was supposed to, you know, bring a gift to Paul. He got sick. He almost died. But he got better, and Paul is sending him back to Philippi just to encourage them. And he wants them to rejoice because they're doing well. You know, here's your servant back. Things are going well. And so that's kind of the context going into chapter 3. So let's start out in Philippians 3, starting with verse 1. He says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you." Now, he says, it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. Part of those same things is rejoice. I want you to be joyful. I want you to be encouraged. You are children of God. You have been redeemed. You've been set free. You have a lot to rejoice about. You know, if you're one of those folks who goes around, "Whoa, woe is me. It's horrible. My life is coming to an end. And I'm only 12. God wants us to rejoice, to be joyful. That's part of what he has gifted us with, is the ability to be joyful. So that's one of the things that he keeps telling them again and again. Rejoice. There's lots of other things he's teaching them, by the way. We only have 13 of Paul's letters that he wrote total. But he did that over years and years and years of ministry. Odds are there's a lot of other letters that we don't have anymore where he's writing the same kinds of things to encourage us and to encourage them. And let's face it, as a teacher, you know, one of the things that I know is repetition is the mother of learning, right? The more times you hear it, the better you understand it, the more you'll accept it. So repetition is a good thing. So it's a good thing to keep on doing the same thing. And it's a safeguard for them. Continued instruction. It's a good thing. It keeps them from making mistakes. And then right in the middle of this, you know, rejoice. Oh, by the way, here's a warning. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Kind of odd. Well, there is a group of people called the Judaizers who are going around who are saying, oh, you folks, you Christ followers, you don't understand. The Jews are God's chosen people. The Jews. So if you want to be part of the in-group, if you want to have a right relationship with God, you have to become a Jew. And in order to become a Jew, you have to be circumcised. Okay? So you got to do that before you can really be part of God's chosen family. So that's what these folks are teaching. He calls them dogs. Now, we think of, you know, of dogs as pets, you know, that little schnauzer, mutant, whatever it is. Dogs in Israel at this time, they're not cute, furry little things. They wander around in packs, eating garbage, killing off any stray wildlife they can find. Okay, they're mean, vicious, wandering animals. Okay, so he calls them dogs. And he calls them evildoers and mutilators of the flesh. Why? Mutilators of the flesh. Well, they're promoting circumcision. Now, circumcision, is that a sign of Judaism? Yes. Okay. When God chose Abraham, he chose Abraham. You know, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you a blessing to the entire world. You're going to be fruitful. You're going to have a whole nation. And that nation is going to be my representatives on earth. They're going to show the world who I am and the benefits of walking with me. Now, as part of that, I want to make you distinct. And so he instituted the passage of circumcision. Okay? That was part of the covenant. So the males would all be circumcised. And so it's easy to tell who's a Jew and who's not. If they've been circumcised, they're Jewish. If they're not circumcised, they're not Jewish. Okay? But does that mean then that if we want to be part of God's family, if we want to be God's representatives on earth, that we need to be circumcised? Well, numerous times the prophets went to the nation of Israel and said, you guys are blowing it. You're not listening to God. You're not following God. Your hearts need to be circumcised. It's not what's done in the flesh. It's your hearts that make the difference. Your hearts need to be circumcised. Your ears need to be circumcised so that you can hear what God is saying to you. Your mind needs to be circumcised. Okay? There needs to be something about you that is set aside for God. That you're wholly committed to God and to His kingdom and to His way of living. That's the circumcision that's supposed to be happening. Their hearts are supposed to be circumcised. And these folks, these Judaizers, they just, all they care about is mutilating the flesh, not about the hearts. He goes on to say, it is we who are the circumcision. Who's the we? Christ followers. We are the circumcision. What does that mean? What's that saying? If we are the circumcision, that's saying we are God's ambassadors. We are His children. We are His chosen nation, His royal priesthood. Those of us who are followers of Christ. And if you want evidence, there's three pieces of evidence that demonstrate that. It is we who serve God by His Spirit. We have God's Spirit living in us, and it's only we living by the Spirit of God in us that can glorify God, that can demonstrate the Spirit's power in our lives, that can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We have the Spirit of God. It's we who boast in Christ Jesus. It's not based on anything that we've done, but on God's own Son who came and died. It's we who do that, not you Judaizers. We are the one who know the Lord, the Messiah, God's chosen instrument to save humanity. It's we who put no confidence in the flesh. It's not things that are done in the flesh that matter. That stuff's not going to make any difference. You guys are putting all your confidence in, yep, you get this thing done, you're a Jew, and you're good to go. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. So no confidence in the flesh. But Paul goes on to say, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Paul has reasons to have confidence in his standing based on the flesh. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I have more. In other words, if you can get right standing with God based on who you are and what you've done and all that kind of stuff, I'm better off than you are. I got more credentials than you do as a follower of God. So what are these credentials that he talks about? Circumcised on the eighth day. Okay, so he's been circumcised as a Jew. We kind of read through that real quick, and okay, circumcised on the eighth day. What does the eighth day matter? Well, when did circumcision begin? It was given to Abraham as a sign of the covenant, right? And then there was Isaac, and then there was Jacob. And when are Jews, when are followers of God supposed to be circumcised? They're supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day after they're born. That's when the males are supposed to be circumcised. If you're an Edomite, you would be circumcised in your 13th year when you turn 13. You could be circumcised then. If you came to follow God sometime later in your life, you could be circumcised then. Paul's saying, no, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was born a Jew. I didn't come to it later. It's not something I added on. I was born a Jew. It's who I am. Of the people of Israel. Well, yeah, aren't they all people of Israel? Well, there was Abraham that was given the promise. And then Isaac. And Isaac had sons, and one of those was Jacob. And Jacob is the one who had his name changed to Israel. And it was through Jacob that the promise was going to be fulfilled. Not through Edom, not through these others. It's going to be through Jacob. It's going to be through Israel. I'm not a child just of Abraham. I'm a child of Jacob, of Israel. I'm part of God's plan for reaching humanity. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, Israel has 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. Benjamin, not a real big tribe, okay, but probably the top tribe. the greatest tribe of Israel. Think about the time when, after Solomon was king, the nation of Israel divided, right? And 10 of the tribes fell away from God, had nothing to do with God, wandered away. Only 2 tribes stayed faithful to Yahweh. Who were they? Judah and Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. It was Benjamin that led Israel, that tribe that led the Jewish troops in battle. They were at the forefront. And so when they marched into battle, everybody else would be behind Benjamin going forward. And by the way, the first king of Israel, the first king of the tribe of Benjamin, Saul. Wait, who wrote this letter? Paul. What was his name before he became Paul? Saul. Undoubtedly named after this first king of Israel. So he's of the tribe of Benjamin. That, you know, that's the elite. That's the elite. If there's any, you know, if there's any status within the nation of Israel, Benjamin's at the top. And Paul is from Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. What does that mean? Well, when the nation of Israel got conquered, and they got conquered a number of times, what happens to the people of Israel? They get quite often scattered. And so they're living all over the globe. Now, very often, they tried to maintain their identity as Jews in whatever country they ended up. And they continued with their Jewish practices. But one of the things that frequently got lost in that is speaking their native language, Hebrew. They would speak Aramaic or Latin or Greek, the languages of the places where they're living, and they lose the ability, they never learn how to speak Hebrew. But not Paul. Paul went back to Jerusalem, studied, learned Hebrew, spoke and wrote Hebrew. A Hebrew of Hebrews. It's not something that many Jews can lay claim to. I know what God says in the Torah because I've read it in the original languages. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. Now, you know, at some point I'd love to take a quick poll. How many people consider the Pharisees bad guys and how many think that they're the good guys? Right? Because normally the Pharisees are always portrayed as, oh, they're the bad guys. They're really bad guys. I kind of think the Pharisees, to some extent, are actually the good guys. Okay? In Israel's history, their problem was that they, you know, God would tell them, here's how I want you to live, and they would fall away. And they would mess up. And so the he talked about the book of Judges, how they just repeated that cycle over and over and over and over again, right? Where they are doing well, they disobey, they get taken captive, they repent, God delivers them, they do okay for a while, then they fall away again. That pattern just keeps on repeating. The Pharisees get to the point where, you know, we got to stop doing this. We need to be faithful followers of all that God tells us to do. God has given us the law. We need to make sure we follow every single bit of it. In fact, you know what? Because it's so easy for us to mess this up. This is the law. What we're going to do is we're going to build a fence around it. We're going to set these barriers out here to make sure that people don't mess up in here. So they're very zealous to make sure that nobody breaks the law that God's given. The problem is, in setting those barriers out there, they've added to the law and made it even more difficult for people to come to God in faith. But their intention was for the nation of Israel to fulfill what they were called to do. which was to faithfully follow God. So, as to the law, a Pharisee, make sure we do everything we're supposed to. As for zeal, persecuting the church. You know, you got those followers of Christ, and they're saying that this Jesus guy is God. There's only one God. That's Yahweh. They're saying that following all these rituals and rules and stuff doesn't really matter. Well, back that truck up. We need to take care of those folks. We need, you know, they're saying all these lies about what it means to follow Yahweh. We need to take them out. So they persecute the church. And as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. So he's saying, you know, that law that was given, I followed that to the letter all the time. So you want a Jew who is God's chosen representative on earth? Here he is right here. His name's Saul. I got all the criteria. Uh-oh. Something happens. He goes on to say, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You know, Paul has just said, these are my credentials. If there's anybody who should be a representative of God, it's me. Oh, but by the way, all that stuff that I just listed is absolutely worthless. It's fit to be thrown out for the dogs. It's fit to be thrown out for the dogs. It's worthless. It's garbage. The word that we have as garbage, if you look in the King James, it's excrement. Okay? All of it is worthless or worse than worthless. It's not just a neutral, it's a loss. How is all that stuff possibly a loss? It's not that it doesn't help him, it's that it actually hinders him. What were gains, I consider loss. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Knowing Christ is what matters. And anything that gets in the way of knowing Christ, anything that's going to keep me from doing that, like self-confidence and my own credentials, is going to keep me from doing that. Righteousness doesn't come by all those other things. Righteousness comes by faith. He goes on to say, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. You know, there's a mentor of mine when I was a fairly young Christian that this verse was his life verse. I want to know Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, I know Kelly. We're acquaintances. I would hope to even call him a friend. And I know Ben, and I know a number of other folks in here. Is that the know that's being talked about? I want to know Christ. The word is the same word that would be used for Adam knew Eve, his wife. It's an intimate, personal knowledge. It's knowing somebody better than anyone else, knowing how they think, how they feel, how what they're going to do, what's important to them, what their values are. Knowing them so well that you cannot stand to be apart from them. So that what God has joined together, we can't separate. That's how Paul wants to know Christ. And not only his resurrection, but also participation in his sufferings. When one part suffers with it, we all suffer with it. But is there someone that you're willing to join them in their suffering? They're really hurting and you feel their pain? Paul wants to feel the pain, to bear some of the burden that Christ bears, hanging on that cross, carrying the sin of the world. Paul wants to experience that suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And he says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to be conformed to him. I want to be just like him. I want to participate in his sufferings. I want to participate with him in the resurrection. I want to have a new body, a new life with him that's going to last forever. And I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. I'm pressing on. Anybody in here enjoy canoeing? Have you tried canoeing upstream? Every once in a while you got to do that. And what happens if you're canoeing upstream and you stop paddling? You know, you've been at it for the last 2 hours trying to get upstream and you know, it's time for a break. I'm just going to put the paddle down for a while and just relax for a while. And what happens? The current takes you right back downstream. See, when we press on toward the goal, we can't stop. We can't take a break. We can't rest. It's pressing on. It's work. It's hard work. It's toil. And it's got to be relentless. See, some of us think that, you know, I've walked with God so far, and now it's time for me to rest for a little bit. And what happens is we don't recognize as we're going backwards. He says further on, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to take hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, you notice that the title of the sermon today was not Press On. The title of the sermon today was Forgetting What Is Behind. Why? Why is it so important that we forget what's behind? Well, you know, I came to Christ as a child, so I've been walking with God for over 50 years now. I've taught children and adults in Sunday school. I've taught at a Christian college. I've now preached some. I've led others to Christ. I've faithfully given. I've done all these sorts of things. You know, that should be good enough. That should be good enough, shouldn't it? Or should it? If that's good enough, then what do I need Christ for? If I can just rest on all that, those are my credentials. You know, if you want to see what a Christian looks like, look at all that stuff that I've done. That isn't that enough? I even did the prison ministry for a while. That's children's church for adult guys. Working in the nursery. No, I'm kidding. Isn't that, you know, we can look at that and say, isn't that enough? Those are my credentials. That stuff I need to put behind me. That's in the past. And Paul says, forgetting what is behind. I got to forget that stuff. That stuff that's in the past, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is, where am I going forward? See, what happens if you're running a race? Any sprinters in here? Okay. What happens if you're running a race and you keep turning your head to look to see who's close behind you? What's going to happen? You're going to lose. When you're running a race, the only thing that you need to focus on is getting to that goal line. The more you look at something else, the less well you're going to do. You got to look at what's ahead, not at what's behind. You know, even on your car, your windshield is really big and your rearview mirror is really small. There's a reason for that. It's more important for you to see what's ahead than what's behind. Right? Got to forget what's behind. Because what's behind is going to keep us from going forward. Well, what are some of the things that Paul's forgetting? What are some of the things that he's forgetting? Well, I've listed his credentials. You know, all those things. Should make him a good Christ follower. No. That stuff's in the past. What matters now is my walk with God, that I might know him, that I might fulfill what he's called me to do. That other stuff's in the past. He's forgetting, too, the stoning of Stephen. You know, he mentions persecuting the church. But Stephen, when the church was young and growing, Stephen was a follower of Christ and was called before the Sanhedrin, the ruling Jewish council, to explain why he's saying all this stuff. Justify it, because you're in big trouble. And they didn't like as Stephen shared the gospel with them, they did not like it a bit. And so, in Acts, it talks about what happened. He's before the Sanhedrin. They're really mad. He's in deep trouble. And Stephen says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." I'll give you a hint. Probably, if you're before a judge and jury, that's probably not the kind of thing you want to say to them. Because when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. And meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, later to become Paul. Saul, the zealous Pharisee, is right there, murdering a follower of Christ. he's also forgetting some of the aspects of his persecution. You know, he said persecuting the church. Well, he didn't stop there. In Acts 9, it says, you know, in Acts 9, Paul is being sent by the Sanhedrin to go to Damascus to arrest any followers of Christ that he can find there, to haul them back to Jerusalem so they can go to prison or worse. And on the road, he has an encounter. And it says that as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." See, Saul wasn't just persecuting the church. Saul was persecuting Christ himself through his body, the church. So Saul, he's got all these credentials. He's part of God's chosen family, part of God's representative on earth. He's got a lot of stuff that he's got in his favor. But he messed up. Participating in the stoning of Stephen, persecuting the church, persecuting Christ. And the problem is, you know, he said, forgetting what is behind, all that stuff is behind him. It is all behind him. And the past still influences us today. The past can either blind us or bind us. See, if I look at all those things that I did right in the past, well, hey, what do I need Christ for? Look at all this stuff that I accomplished. Look what I did. It's all about me. And so I'm blind to the fact that that stuff's garbage. What's done for Christ's glory is what matters. Or it can bind us, you know? Those things that I did in the past, those things that I have in my past, I carry such a burden of shame and guilt, I can't let go of it. I can't do what you want me to, God, because I'm not worthy. God, you don't know about this stuff. It's ugly, it's horrible, and if anybody finds it, oh, it is so shameful and horrible. It's in the past. Forgetting what is behind. Now, Ben, in doing Ruth, had that beautiful picture that illustrates how Ruth was a bright spot during a very dark time of the judges. He's a very refined, cultural sort of person. I have a cartoon. Simba, the lion, was the king's son. He's going to lead the pride someday. And even though Scar is the one who orchestrated Mufasa's death, Simba blamed himself for what happened. Simba could have looked at his standing in the past. He could have looked at what happened. And the past can hurt. But we need to press ahead. We need to press on. We need to forget what is behind. So, it's a tough thing to do. It's a really tough thing to do. One of the things I'd like you to do over the course of this, over today or the course of the next week, what is it about your past that's either blinding or binding you? And then forget what is behind. Now, all of us carry burdens of guilt of things that we have done wrong. And all of us in our self-righteous pride have things that we think are to our credit. Now, if you've been a faithful follower of God for a long time, it might be time to put that in the past and say, where am I going now? What is God calling me to do now? If you feel like you're not worthy, or God needs to get rid of all this stuff, God already got rid of all that stuff. It's already forgiven. We have been set free. I could go, you know, I'm going to end the sermon here. If you go back to the book of Philippians, if you go back to chapter 2, you'll see that Paul, when he says he wants to know Christ, in chapter 2 of Philippians, it talks about who God is, who Christ is. You know, that Christ is in very nature God, but did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but was made in human likeness and suffered and died on the cross for us. Paul wants to know him. So my challenge for you is to strive, press on, forget what's behind, and try the best you can, push forward to know him. Will you pray with me? Father God, you are gracious and merciful. And in our pride, you have been patient with us and allowed us to take some credit that belongs only to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to rest not on our own credentials, but on Jesus Christ who died for us. And Lord, if there's things in our past that keep us from growing and keep us from walking with you and keep us from fulfilling the mission that you have given to us, help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on Jesus, that we might fulfill everything that he has called us to do, because that's what he did for us. Help us to seek your glory and to seek your face. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.